Hello. It is great to see you all here. Great to see the folks online. Thanks for joining us online. We're glad you're there too. Thanksgiving is nearly here, and I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving, free from COVID, free from arguing about COVID, free from politics, and free from, I don't know, drunken fist fights with the relatives. In fact, right now, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you come to Thanksgiving. We need your kingdom at Thanksgiving. Help us to actually love and serve and actually enjoy our friends and relatives this Thanksgiving. Amen. After Thanksgiving is Advent, and we're going to take a break from talking about the book of Mark on the weekends, and we're going to focus in on Christmas. We're going to look at the arrival of Jesus, of the King, and then in January, we'll come back to Mark. We'll keep studying through the book of Mark, but today will be our last message out of the book of Mark for a while. And even though we haven't gotten that far through the book of Mark, we're only in chapter 4, let's step back for a minute and get like the big picture perspective before we take the Christmas break. Mark has been telling us who Jesus is. Even in the first sentence, Mark tells us, it says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then the rest of the book unpacks that, how Jesus, this actual human, is the Messiah, the Christ. And he's the Son of God, the King of the universe, Lord, boss of us all. And he's also the culmination of the whole thing, the whole Bible story, Jesus. Also, in the first chapter of Mark, it gives us a summary of the good news of Jesus' message. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now's the time. The king has brought his kingdom. It is good news. Repent and believe. So, do we get what the book of Mark is about? Do we see who Jesus is? Do we understand what his kingdom is about? I'll tell you, back then, those people that first met Jesus, the ones that met him in person, heard his spiel, got to hear him teach, they really had two big reactions. Some of them loved him. They would leave everything to follow him. Others of them hated him and would plot with their enemies to kill him. How about us today? Are we ready to like leave everything to follow Jesus? Or are we so mad at the guy we could kill him? Or maybe we don't quite get it yet, what Mark is saying about who Jesus is and what his kingdom is and what's going on here. And if that's where we're at, that's okay, right? We're only in chapter 4, right? And Mark is the action gospel. He doesn't explain much. He just shows us, right? Here's Jesus. This is what Jesus looks like. And if Jesus looks like God and he quacks like God, then he's God. And Mark, he has shown us what the arrival of the kingdom of God looks like. You know, the sick are healed, demons are cast out, you know, the sins are forgiven. But there's not much explanation until now. Chapter 4. Yeah, Jesus is going to do a little explaining of what his kingdom is about, and that's what we're looking at today. And it's going to be good, right? Because we're going to see the secret to the kingdom. It's this crazy, unexpected, upside-down kingdom. And do not underestimate this kingdom. There's nothing more powerful. No. It is changing everything, making everything new. So grab a Bible. We are in Mark chapter 4. It's on page 684 in the Bibles we got here. Let's pray and hear what Jesus has to say. Hear him explaining the kingdom of God to us. So God, I ask you to come. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence and we need your power. I ask that your kingdom will come here for us. For the folks online, for the folks here in this room, your kingdom will come and your will be done in us and through us. That we will get a new appreciation of your kingdom today, but also we will get a new experience of it. And it will change us. And then you will send us out. Send us, Lord. Amen. Okay, again, we're in Mark chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 21. Jesus is talking about what he's doing, right? He's talking about how he's bringing his kingdom near. And the explanation in chapter 4 actually starts with the parable of the sower. Michael unpacked that last week, and now we're going to pick it up in verse 21. And, you know, listen closely here because this is dense stuff, okay? Here we go. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With whatever measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as many as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. All right, then. Is that clear? Clear as mud? You know, it seems that Jesus is using like this grab bag of like similes and metaphors, images and pictures, stories and parables to explain the kingdom of God. And it kind of makes you wonder, was Jesus actually a carpenter, or was he an English major? I mean, all this literary business, Jesus, I mean, these are like little riddles are cool and all, but couldn't you just tell us, couldn't you just give us a like simple and plain explanation, definition of the kingdom of God? Nope. And I know, I'm skating on thin ice here. It's not good to criticize your boss. Jesus, I'm sorry, okay? It's John's problem. John is frustrated. Jesus is not trying to be deliberately difficult. No, no. It's just that his message is so explosive, right? That hinting around at it is the only way that he can get it out there and not get immediately killed. Put another way, Jesus is not trying to keep the meaning of the kingdom of God secret. Michael talked about that last week. No, no, he's actually just trying to get it out before he dies. Those first two verses are about Jesus, his message, and his kingdom. He said to them, "Do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? No, instead, don't you put it on its stand, or maybe put it up on a cross so everyone can see it. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed." The meaning of the kingdom is meant to be disclosed, to be shared with everyone. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. So, Jesus is saying, listen up, right? He's giving the meaning of the kingdom. Let's unpack it. And I got to tell you, there is so much packed into this little section here that we're only really going to be able to look at four things that Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God. He's saying that his kingdom is changing everything. It's making everything new. And it doesn't work like we expect it. Rather, it is an upside down kingdom. And the key to the kingdom is the king. It's Jesus. We're going to see all that today. Okay, ready? Here we go. First off, Jesus is saying that his kingdom, it's not just the culmination of the entire biblical story. It's not just, you know, what all the prophets have all been pointing to. His kingdom coming is the most important thing that ever has or will happen. Where does it say that? Well, He's actually, he's kind of hinting at it when he talks about the sickle and the harvest, right? That's actually a quote in verse 26 from Joel 3:13, right? Where it talks about the day of the Lord, there was going to be this amazing day of terrible judgment and also beautiful restoration. But where we really get to the supreme importance of the kingdom of God is in Jesus' grand finale here, right? The last image, the last picture that he gives us. It says again, starting in verse 30, again he said, "What shall I say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." All right, do you see how important, do you see how powerful the kingdom of God is, right? It is like this superhero tree, right? It's like Groot from Guardians of the Galaxy, right? That's the kingdom of God, a superhero tree. No, we don't get it. We don't, because Jesus doesn't make Marvel movie references. No, he makes Old Testament references. And the people back there, they knew the Bible. They knew what Jesus was talking about. Even in Jesus' rhetorical question, what image should we use? That's a reference back to Isaiah 40, where it says, what picture can we use of this great God that will fix everything, rescue the world, restore Israel? He's nothing like our idols. And then there's the tree, this big, beautiful tree, right? The healthy tree with the birds of the air sitting in it, right? That tree is in Ezekiel 17. It's in Daniel 7. It's in Ezekiel 31. It's this picture. This tree is pulling together heaven and earth. The tree is a symbol of how heaven and earth will be reconnected. This tree is big doings, okay? Back then, when Jesus brought up this image of the tree, the people listening to him knew what he was talking about. For them, it would communicate the entire arc of world history in the Bible. Yeah, starting out with God creating the world perfect, right? No disease, no death, no decay, no poverty or injustice or brokenness. No, God made the world perfect, and it was perfect because he was in it, and his will was done. God's presence. His presence is the environment. It's the greenhouse that everything, including humans, need to flourish. And his will is always the best way to do things. But us humans wanted to be in control, right? We wanted to be our own masters. So we rebelled. And God, he gave us what we wanted. He withdrew his presence. And there was a break, a huge break, between heaven and earth, between the eternal and our temporal existence, between the ideal and our reality. And when our relationship with God was broken, our relationship with everything was broken, right? With ourselves, with each other, with the world, with creation and the planet and nature. It's all broken, everything. It's like we got to drive on our own. We got our hands on the wheel. And we got to drive our lives where we wanted to, but the engine fell out of the car and all the wheels popped off. Yeah, we weren't built to live for anything other than God. And yet here we are living for ourselves and our jobs and our pleasures. We're living for our families and our country and our causes. And it just keeps breaking down. It's never enough. It's never satisfying. And then the prophets, right? Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, they see ahead to a day when God's going to fix it. When he's going to return with his presence, he's going to unite heaven and earth again. The tree is a symbol of that. The tree is a picture of what we see in Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. See, with this little tree story, Jesus is saying that his kingdom is making everything new. Today, because of our rebellion, everything is flawed. Everything falls apart. But the kingdom of God is the reintroduction of God's presence into this world. It is God getting his will again. It is him making everything, absolutely everything, perfect again. His kingdom coming is the most important thing that ever has or will happen. Who knew this little tree story was such a big deal? Well, now we know, right? And us, I gotta say, us like super individualist Americans, we need to let this tree story sink in, what we're talking about here. We can be so selfish. God is making everything new. Everything means everything. It means what he's doing isn't just about you and me. And, you know, making us happy and forgiving our sins and giving us relationship with God so we can get our ticket to heaven. No, actually, we're not going to heaven. Heaven is coming down to us, right? It's coming here to refresh this creation. God isn't just, the work Jesus is doing isn't just about saving souls. It's also about everything else. It's about, you know, making the world better again. It's perfect, right? He's going to deal with disease and death. He's going to deal with racism and injustice. He's going to deal with poverty and hunger. He's going to deal with all the problems, including COVID and our messed up politics. He's going to deal with it all. Do we get what this means? It means if we're followers of Jesus, if we're part of the kingdom of God, then we're not just worried about saving ourselves. Now, sure, that's important, right? Nothing else will save us than the kingdom, and we're part of everything. We are saving us. But we can't stop there. Jesus doesn't stop there. Kingdom work includes everything. Kingdom work includes healing the sick, right? Medical missions. Kingdom work includes helping the poor, includes education and affordable housing. Kingdom work includes racial reconciliation and fighting injustice. Kingdom work includes bringing grace and truth and peace back to our politics. Do you get this? Everything is everything. What we do here, right, at church, like for an hour, like this is the tip of the iceberg. We make the kingdom of God way, 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 way too small. And Jesus is inviting us to think bigger. The coming of his kingdom is the most important thing that ever has or will happen. All right. I could talk about that all day, but we've got to move on because Jesus has more things to say about his kingdom. Let's go now to verse 26. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Back then, in the first century, the Jews thought they knew how the kingdom of God would come. They thought they knew how God would fix things, right? Some of them thought that what would happen is a warrior Messiah would come, like King David, and he would drive the Roman occupiers into the sea. Others of them thought, well, you know, we need to follow the rules better, and then God will reward us and drive the Romans into the sea. The point is, they thought they had it figured out, how it would work. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't. None of you are foreseeing that I am going to die on a cross, I am going to be planted like a seed, and then I am going to rise again to harvest, to make everything perfect again, to make everything new. They didn't see it coming. but it's inevitable. That's the other thing Jesus is saying. It's coming. Nothing is going to stop it. Yet, his kingdom coming doesn't happen as we expect. It doesn't. And it's not just first century Jews, right, who are surprised by how the kingdom actually comes, who are looking in the wrong place. No. Lots of Christians, churches today, believe that here's how we can win. They believe that here's how we can bring the kingdom of God, right? We need to be strong. We need to be confident, right? Really, we are morally and spiritually superior. And, you know, people, they respect, they're attracted to strength and confidence. But Jesus never said, blessed are the strong, the confident, the proud. No, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. You know, if we were to humble ourselves and repent, people would be able to follow us into repentance. Lots of Christians, churches today, think that we've got to keep sinners at arm's length, right? We can't be endorsing their lifestyles. People will get the wrong impression. But Jesus never said, blessed are the judgmental. He said, blessed are the merciful. Friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. That's how we can help bring the kingdom of God. Lots of Christians, churches today, they think, you know what we got to do? We got to defend our rights. We got to stand up for our freedoms, right? We got to show people and argue and fight to show that we are right. But Jesus never said, blessed are those who grab hold of what they deserve. No, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, when we, the kingdom of God, it actually comes when we lay down our rights for others. And lots of Christians, lots of churches today believe that if we could just be more hip and trendy, right? If we could just have better graphics and better music and better coffee, then we'd succeed. But Jesus never says, blessed are the hipsters. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we actually let Jesus change us, if we were transformed inside so we were more like Jesus, that would be way more attractive than any marketing campaign ever could be. See, we, the American church, we think we got it figured out. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't. But the kingdom, the harvest is coming no matter what. It is coming. And Jesus loves us so much that we can still be part of it. We still get to play. So, if we don't get how the kingdom is coming, how does it come, right? If we're doing it maybe a little bit of the wrong way, what is the right way, right? What's the right way here? And finding the right way, it actually reminds me of my first trip to the Boundary Waters with my wife. We were newlyweds, and we went on this nice long loop through the Boundary Waters, and my wife is from Duluth. She is a better camper than she's pretty much better at anything than I am. So we're in the Boundary Waters in the woods, and I'm just doing what I think is right. You know, I'm paddling backwards to stop the canoe, or I'm burning my trash in the fire because I think, why, we got to get rid of the trash. And she keeps lovingly saying to me, no, no, that's not how we do it. That's not how we do it. And eventually I'm like, who's the we that doesn't do it that way? Turns out the we is Camp Widgiewagon. She'd been to this great canoe camp up in Ely, and that's where they taught her all her skills, and they have literally the Widgie way. They call it that, the Widgie way, the way they camp. Turns out Jesus has a way too. The Jesus way, right? It's the way. It's the way that Jesus brings his kingdom, the way. And it's not the way that we expect. In fact, you could say that his kingdom, the way his kingdom works, it's like it works in an upside-down way. It totally does. And this upside-down way is actually in the passage that we read. It's kind of hard to spot there, but it's there. So let's go back to verse 24. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken away from them. Okay, this is confusing, right? This is hard to follow. I mean, literally, he's saying, the measure with which you measure others will be measured to you, huh? Here's the gist of it. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is the people who give the most will have the most, right? The more you give, the more you have. The way to fullness is through emptying yourself. So then when you get to verse 25, he's basically saying, givers have more to give. Graspers, holders on, will have even less to hold on to, right? Do you see the way here? It's right there. Giving, emptying ourselves, is the way to fullness. The way up is the way down. This is Philippians 2. This is the kenosis hymn. And I know that this sounds counterintuitive, what I'm saying here, right? And I'm sure there's got to be people who are cynical of this. Like, really? But I'll tell you, God has woven this way into the fabric of reality. It echoes throughout our whole world, right? It's everywhere. Right now, you are sitting here, you're watching at home, and you're listening to me yammer on. Do you actually want to know more about Jesus? Because the way to grow in your knowledge of Jesus is to give that knowledge away. Yeah. If we're too scared, if we're too lazy to give it away, we'll never really grow, right? In fact, our knowledge will diminish. And that's not a punishment. That's just the way the world works. This week, if you go to school or you go to work and you try to explain to someone something you learned about Jesus today, guess what? By trying to make it clear to them, by trying to like spell it out for them, your knowledge will grow. But if you don't do that, in about a week, you'll pretty much have forgotten everything we talked about today. Small group leaders, they know this. And by the way, we have great small group leaders here at the Vineyard. I don't know if you know this. These people are amazing. They study and they prepare and they pray and they show up and they ask great questions and they invite the Holy Spirit and help us experience Jesus' presence. It is so good. But here's the funny thing. At any particular small group meeting, who do you think gets the most out of small group? It's the person that's trying the hardest to feed everyone else, that has the best feast. Because the more you give, the more you got. The way to fullness is emptiness. You see that? That principle is everywhere. Jesus' way is all throughout our world, right? If you want to have great friends that pour into you, the way to that isn't to like ask people or try to manipulate them. It's to actually pour yourself into other people. That's how the way to have great friends. The way to, I don't know, be innovative and creative and original isn't to try to do that. It's actually to try not to do that. It's to just go and do your stuff, your work, your art, your craft. Just give that away, and that other stuff comes. Right? The way to feel wealthy and rich isn't to hoard what you got to hold on to it. It's to be radically generous. The way to happiness and fulfillment isn't to try to be happy and fulfilled. Jesus never says, blessed are those who seek happiness and fulfillment. No. The way to be full, the way to fullness is to empty ourselves. The way up is the way down. Now, let me give two little warnings, because you hear this, right? But there's two things that keep it from really sinking in for us, from really getting this. The first is that you can't game this thing, right? You can't trick this, right? It's easy for us to think, oh, well, easy enough, right? I'll give and then I'll get, right? I'll serve others and then I'll get my due. No, if we're giving to get, we're not actually giving. God always cares about our hearts, our motives. And the second reason that we miss this is because everything else in this world, right, the movies, TVs, everything else is telling us pretty much exactly the opposite. Everything else is screaming out, you know what you need to do? You need to grab hold. You need to look out for number one. Treat yourself, right? If you want to be rich or famous, or if you just want comfort or success or whatever it is you want, you got to grab hold of it. The way up is to claw your way to the top. The kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. And if we're going to follow Jesus, there's going to be times when our friends and our relatives and our coworkers are going to think that we're nuts. There's going to be times when we think that we're nuts. The way to fullness is to empty yourself. The way up is the way down. Yeah, it is. And followers of Jesus have known this way for centuries. C.S. Lewis, he writes this amazing book, Mere Christianity, really worth the read if you want to understand Jesus' way better. And his grand finale, his final paragraph, I'll read to you. It says this, but there must be a real giving up of the self. The very first step is to try to forget about the self altogether. The principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death to your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep nothing back. Nothing that you have not given away will be truly yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. Whoa. Is that how we're living our lives? Because this challenges me, right? Are we doing that? Or are we chasing after, right, happiness and fulfillment and love and success? Are we chasing after those things and never quite grabbing hold? Or are we actually emptying ourselves of everything? Are we giving everything, surrendering everything to Jesus? And finding him. What's actually going on inside us? It's helpful to take a little look inside, right? Are we seeking, influence and power by seeking influence and power, right? By having the best posts online and puffing ourselves up and sometimes even fighting to show that we are right? Or are we just humbly serving others? Are we trying to get rich by making a bunch of money and keeping it to ourselves? Or are we giving it away? What's going on? Are we trying to become happy through, retail therapy, right? What we buy. Or through entertainment, right? Instant gratification on some screen. Is that how we're trying to be happy? Or are we sincerely trying to make someone else happy? Right? Are we trying to find ourselves, right? To find ourselves, to curate and honor that unique and valuable spark inside of us? Or are we losing ourselves in service to God? The way to fullness is through emptiness. The way up is the way down. Are we emptying ourselves? Are we going down? I don't know about you, but I sometimes have trouble with the way of Jesus, this upside-down kingdom. And I'll tell you, I can't do it on my own. I don't think that anybody can. But there is a way, however, to actually do this, right? It's a secret that's meant to be disclosed, that's meant to come out in the open. Jesus is the secret of his kingdom. Yeah, it's a secret that's hidden in plain sight, right? Who knew? The kingdom has a king. Yeah, you can write this secret down. The kingdom of God has a king. It's Jesus. And he is a real king, like for real king. He's not a product that you can buy. He's not an influencer or a life coach or anything like that. No, he's an actual real king who's entitled to be in charge of our entire lives, our time, our money, our sex lives, everything. But this king is Jesus, who is madly in love with you. Right? Who emptied himself, right? Who went to the, he left heaven, God himself came, became a human, died on that cross, experienced hell in our place, right? He did all of that for you because he loves you. There's no love like Jesus' life-changing love. And he's here now through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? He is here now to help us to surrender, to empty ourselves. And sure, it takes a leap of faith, but it is a leap into his loving arms. See, we can be part of this, what God's doing, changing the world, making it all new again. We can be part of it. He can help us to think bigger and to see what he's doing and join into this most important thing that is going on. We can be part of it. We can get past our flawed views of the way the kingdom of God comes, and we can actually, with Jesus' help, repent. And other people can follow us into repentance. We can be friends of sinners. See, we can empty ourselves. We can go down. Jesus will help us. He'll help us give up on ourselves and find our real selves in him. Will we let him? Will we let him? That's the question. Right now, let's actually press into that question by standing up and spending some time talking to God about what we've talking about. At home, you can stand up if you want. Get up on the couch. We're going to talk to Jesus. That's really what we're going to do. So, Holy Spirit, I invite even more of your presence now. Come. Come. And Lord, we've talked about a lot today about your kingdom. Boy, Jesus, you crammed a whole lot of explanation in there. Let's think big. You're making everything new, Jesus, and everything is everything. So for each and every one of us here in this room, watching online, Lord, show us two things. Show us a place in our lives, in us, that you want to make new. A place where you want us to repent. Maybe there's a sin issue there that needs to be dealt with. Maybe it's something in our character. Maybe we're liars or cheaters or adulterers, God. There's something in us that you want to make new, to change. Put your finger on that right now. And then, Lord, I pray for the way of Jesus, that we can go down in humility and just agree with you and admit that that is what we are doing, and we give up on ourselves, and we receive your incredible forgiveness and grace and freedom. Lord, in that place, come now. Help us to be a people that is so good at repentance that we can lead others into repentance. And then secondly, Jesus, I pray that you show us a place, some little part of everything, you are making everything new, that's outside of us, that you want us to participate in. Lord, maybe that's something at work. There's something broken that you want us to fix. Maybe there's a relationship. There's folks that are fighting. Maybe it's something in our family. Maybe it's about to face us at Thanksgiving. Lord, maybe it's that you've always called us to plant a church or to be a small group leader or to help in the food shelf, and we've never really taken that step out to help in your work. Well, God, help us to have the courage to do that. But you know what the way is? The way to change this world, to make it perfect again, we're going to have to go down. We're going to have to humble ourselves like you did. We're going to have to serve like you did. And God, we're not always going to want to do that. So even now, Lord, help us to reach out and take a hold of your hand, because the King is the key to the kingdom. It is through experiencing your love that we can press into repentance. It's through experiencing your love that we can help change this world and bring your kingdom, that we can be a bright, shining city on a hill. Lord, I pray for that. I pray that your kingdom coming, will be the most important thing in our lives. It will be the most important thing in our church. It'll be the most important thing. When people look at the Duluth Vineyard, they will go, there's something going on there. And the thing that they will see is your kingdom coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, we need you. Amen. Hey, I'm going to invite the ministry team to come forward. We're not done yet. So they're going to lead us in some more worship here. And a great way to press into this is to let someone pray for you. You can come right up here. You can let someone pray for you online. You can push that button. Again, if there's a place in your life that God wants to change, to make new, maybe that's going to require some repentance and some forgiveness, and he's got that for you today. Press into that. You don't have to leave the same. Similarly, if you hear God's call, if you're feeling his elbow to press into some area, maybe it's racial reconciliation, maybe it's serving the poor, maybe it's politics, right? It could be God is changing everything, and he's doing it through his people as they press into his way. If that's what you're feeling, hey, you may need some prayer. You may be super excited about that, but you might also be scared to death. We would love to pray for that. Maybe you've never actually gotten on the way with Jesus, right? You've never started a relationship with him. We'd love to pray for that. Whatever is going on in your life, let someone pray for you. If you need physical healing, trouble in a relationship, if you just want to celebrate something, we'd love to pray for that. They're going to lead us in some more worship. I'm going to encourage you just to slow down, see what else God has for you today. Thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard.